Great to be back with you tonight. Good to see everyone here. We took a break for a week or two, but I haven't forgot that that we are looking into some methods of home Bible study, things that no matter what no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've been around the Bible, these are things that any of us could readily implement into our lives and into our schedules. And so these lessons have been about some very simple methods. I've taken part in some a little bit more difficult things that require different kinds of worksheets and diagrams and all kinds of surveys and whatnot, but that's not at all what we're dealing with here. That's not the purpose of this. My main purpose is to encourage us to be in our Bibles more, to put this into our schedule, and to have more confidence in what we're doing, and have more confidence in our abilities to study the Bible at home and on our own. So, last time around, we had talked about studying a book of the Bible, and essentially that was made up of not only reading the book, but stopping after each chapter and reviewing in your mind what you just read and making a summary of what you've read, a small summary, just, you know, two sentences or so, and to do that from every single chapter of the book, and also to try to pay attention to kind of key words and key themes, things that you see running through the book, as well as trying to keep an eye out for major divisions within the book, that we can kind of divide the book up into smaller bite-sized chunks. So that's kind of some of the things we talked about last week. And the ultimate goal of a Bible study of that capacity and that method would be to see that bigger picture of the book. And just to be able to see the whole thing, as far as this is why this book is here, this is the main message of the book, this is what the main thing that God would have us to get out of this book. Now, what I want to move on is I want to focus and zoom in a little bit more. So getting away from a book study, we're going to zoom in today and talk about a chapter study. So we're going to, you know, pick a chapter, and we're going to study a chapter out of a book. So this is going to require digging in a little bit deeper, and the way we do that is, again, a very simple method as well. So what this is going to do is it's going to give us a deeper understanding of that chapter that we wouldn't have had when we were doing our book study, where we would have just have read the chapter, and we would have written down our two-sentence, four-sentence, or what have you, summary on that chapter. You know, that's not very deep, and that's not what we were doing. We were trying to get the big picture of an entire book of the Bible, but here we're looking for more depth. Now, this isn't the deepest that we can go, as we'll see in our, if the Lord wills, in a future lesson, we're going to go even deeper, but this we're definitely venturing in. We're getting more focused. We're looking at a much smaller portion of text. So it's a matter of picking a chapter, or doing this maybe through every chapter of a book, even, and going through and doing a much closer examination. So we're going to be spending more time. When studying the book, we would just read the chapter, make our summary. So we would have spent, you know, just only a number of minutes with that chapter. Here we're going to spend a significant amount of more minutes with that particular chapter in doing such a chapter study. So this would be the first thing that I would suggest to go about doing this. looking at a chapter, reading a chapter, you're going to see different breaks up in that chapter, you know, paragraphs. Nearly every chapter has, you know, two paragraphs, three paragraphs, maybe four paragraphs. Well, you know, let's use those paragraphs to our advantage, you know, and allow those to be breaking points for us, so that even though a chapter is kind of small, to do an in-depth study with it, it's still kind of big. So breaking it down to two sections or three sections or four sections is going to be even easier for us. And if you have difficulty dividing it up into, you know, paragraphs, well, there are, I think probably the majority of English Bibles out there nowadays have a lot of these, you know, I call them subtitles. I don't know if you probably understand what I mean by that. They kind of have these subtitles for maybe a paragraph. Some of them maybe just the chapter, but a lot of them do have like certain paragraphs, kind of a subtitle for each paragraph. So that might be of help to you, but I don't think any of us would have any problems in these areas of kind of spotting those paragraphs. So what we would do is we'd essentially focus on each of those paragraphs one step at a time, and we, very similar to our book study, where we would write a summary about each chapter in the book, here we would write a summary about each division of that chapter, each part, each paragraph of that chapter that we've already read through, and we've cut those divisions. So now we've got these smaller, bite-sized chunks, easier for our minds to digest. And so now with each of those sections, we're going to read them through, and we're going to write down our summary of what we have read. You know, how critical it is to write something down. You know, how effective for the memory process of Bible study it is to jot things down, to write things down. That's why we talk about writing things down. So, you know, this is so simple, but this is the main thing I want you to get out of this lesson. Once you've done your summaries of the paragraphs of the chapter, start to ask questions. That's the best way to get answers, right? You ask questions, you get answers. And so essentially we are maybe asking ourselves the question, but more we're asking the Bible the question. We're asking the text the question and seeing if the text has that answer. So we're searching for answers to questions. And the questions are standard. They'll always be this way from here on out. This is how it will be. The question, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Probably done these kinds of things maybe in grade school, if we can remember that far back. So it's a simple exercise, but it causes us to spend a significant more amount of time in the text than we would if we were to just read right on through and then we're done. And so this is really causing us to stop and to think and to examine and to raise these very simple questions. So let's do an example together. Hebrews chapter 1. This is a chapter that we discussed a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night. If you remember back, we kind of had a lesson on angels and their duties in the Old Covenant and their duties in the New Covenant. And Hebrews chapter 1 is one of the things that we spent a lot of time with. So I thought it would be good for us to revisit it, but in this capacity, because a lot of us are already going to be familiar with it because of what we did just a couple weeks ago. So in reading Hebrews chapter 1, this chapter is fairly easy. It seems to have essentially two different divisions, or really one division rather, two paragraphs. The first four verses would form a paragraph or a division, and then verse 5 through 14 would form the final division of the book or of the chapter. So, if we read it through, or let's just read the first division. In verse 1, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All right, now what did we just do? Well, we just did a Bible reading. Now, if we just kept on going, or we closed up the book and did our Bible reading for the day, and hopefully it's not just four verses, but if that's what we did, what did we get out of this? We got a little bit out of it. And if we've studied it, you know, before, especially pretty in depth, you know, a lot of things will be called to memory, and so that's good. But speaking, especially if we're not very familiar with the text, if we just engage in Bible reading without any kind of Bible study in our day-to-day life, what we get out of it is whatever you just got out of it, whatever we just read. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be much. It just won't be. It just doesn't work that way. Our minds don't work that way. We've got to spend a little bit of time. And that's why these very simple methods, things you already were capable of, you might have not have applied it to the Bible, things that, you know, your grammar school teacher had taught us long ago, but again, we may not have applied it to the Bible. So these simple things are going to cause us to spend that kind of time that we need with the text to really see that text come alive and really have a good mind and memory to it. So what do we do here? We've read this first section. We'll summarize. And the summary I did was very simple of this division of the chapter. God has now spoken to us through his Son. You could have made that a little bit longer. I could have made it a little bit longer, but it'll suffice. This section is about how God has now spoken to us, and he's done it through his Son. Now, after summarizing it, remember the who, what, when, where, why, and how, we need to raise those kinds of questions. So we just go down the line, and not every portion of text is going to have a who and a what and a when and a why and a how. Sometimes the text might have two or three different who's, you know, two or three different individuals in the subject matter, or several different what's, or a couple of different how's, or two different why's. And so there's a lot of different things, but simply going down the line, and I think it is good to have that paper out and to first write out, you know, who, what, when, where, why, how, just down the line, before answering any of the questions. And so ask the text those questions. Who? Who is the text talking about? Well, verse 1, we have an immediate who mentioned, so we would jot down God, because that starts out with God, who at various times in various ways. And so who is the subject matter, and that subject matter is God, and what? What is it about the who? And, well, the text, we ask the question, the text answers it for us. So God has done what? At various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So, the who is God, the what is that He has spoken. What's the next question we might ask? Well, we can ask, when? When? And the text says in verse 2, He has in these last days spoken to us. Now, there's more wins than that. We could talk about the times past that He's referred to as well. So we could write a whole lot down here as far as this is concerned. But again, this will suffice for as a means of an example. So God is the who, the what is that He's spoken, the when is in these last days. And so what about how? There's another question. How? Well, the text answers that. He's spoken by His Son in these last days. So there's the how. It is by His Son. And that opens up another matter of the question of who. So we have two different individuals being brought up in the text. Number one, it was God. And now we are now talking about His Son. So here's the next who. We can ask several other questions who, what, when, where, why, how, but we might not get anywhere with those as far as what this text is dealing with. One other thing I see in the text, and this is the big one, is something we haven't covered yet, is the question why. So why? God has spoken in these last days by His Son. Why? We see that it says that the Son has been appointed heir of all things. The Son was the creator of the worlds. The Son is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, that He upholds all things by the word of His power. And He has purged our sins, and He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I think those are good reasons. I think that this makes the Son a tremendous speaker by just these reasons alone that are listed here in the text. You know, and like I said, there's going to be other questions like where. You know, they're not found in the text. Not a big deal. We just keep on pressing on. So, when we get to the next division of the text, verse 5, he says, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to Me a son.' But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.' And of the angels, He says, 'Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand till I make Your enemies Your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So you look at this division, and the reason why it's all one division is because it's all just dealing with one central theme, and that is that Jesus is a better speaker than the angels. So the text, the first part began with God has spoken, and He's done it through His Son. Because in the times past, as we've talked about before, He did it through the angels. The Old Testament, the bringing of the law to Moses, that was all done through the angels. But now he has spoken through His Son, and He establishes here how He is better speaker than the angels. And why He is a great speaker to begin with is what we saw in the first division. because of his brightness, because he is heir of all things, because he's created the world. But now this next division is dealing with specifically why God did not use the angels this time around under the new covenant. He used them under the old covenant for purposes of being the speaker, the bringer of the word, but now he has brought his son. And so that there's the summary. Again, that was only a one sentence summary. You could have made it longer. I know you could. But if we raise the questions again, you know, who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about still the Son is the subject matter of the division. Jesus is the subject. And so who, what of the text is that he is better than? He is better than. Better than who? Than the angels. There's another who of the text. And then the rest of the text answers the question, why? Jesus is better than the angels. Why? Well, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and 13 all deal with this. But instead of breaking it all down as to a lot of different whys, I've just listed it under one. Why is he better than the angels? Because the text said he is the Son. He's not a messenger. The angel is the messenger. He is the Son. The text says, again, as to why he's better is because he is worshipped, while the angels are worshipers. Why is he better than the angels? Well, verse 8 talks about how he has the throne, while the angels are ministers to the throne. And so we could see, as we break down the text and we look at all the reasons that the text states as to why. Again, these things are so simple, but we may not have applied them to our Bible reading, Bible study before, and that's what I would encourage you to do. We do this all the time. I do this all the time with you, but you know, it's just not. I mean, we're not writing it down, but like in Bible, even in sermons, but in Bible class, a lot of times I'll read a text and then we'll say, okay, now who is the writer talking to? Who is he speaking to? What has just been said? You know, and we have that. Or a lot of the times, like in our Romans class, we have that David Padfield workbook, those worksheets. If you read through a lot of those questions, what are they? But exactly what we're just looking at here, there are questions like who, what, when, where, why, and how. And of course, they look a lot fancier than that, but that's what they're all about. And this is Bible study. So if you're looking for a magic wand, I don't have one for you. This is just spending some time examining the text, and these simple elements, I think, would be able to help any of us do that, and for our children as well. You know, having Bible curriculum for our children at home, I think, is absolutely essential, as we see in the scriptures, for the training and the teaching of children. And you know, these things are simple because they're taught in the schools, in homeschool, and what have you. And moving them from the English class and transferring over them to the Bible and have them raise these questions like who, what, when, where, why, and how. Have them find the answers in the text, I think, is very effective. Let's look at one other example. It's just one page up from Hebrews chapter 1, just the next page. The previous page is Philemon. And you say, well, Philemon's just one chapter. This is a book. Well, you know, we're because it's one chapter, we're just going to treat it like a chapter as far as Bible study is concerned. So this, again, is just another example for you. You're probably not getting out of this all that I got out of this because you know, I put the additional time in as far as answering these questions and everything. But I think this is, I'm hoping this is helping you. A few other things to make mention of. We didn't do this with Hebrews 1, because we don't have to do the same thing every time and for every chapter. But we'll do a few different things too on this example. So Philemon, let's go ahead and read some of this. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so, you know, when reading through Philemon, we didn't read all the way through, but one of the things we can do with a chapter study, again, we didn't do this with Hebrews, but one of the things we can do is keep our eyes out as we're reading through for key words. And one thing that's fascinating about the book of Philemon is there is a key within it of positive words. It's not necessarily words of repetition, but there are all kinds of very positive words. Paul keeps the letter extremely positive all the way through. And you see these words of positive energy like love. He talks about every good thing, great joy, refreshed. Profitable, a good deed, beloved brother. And so, you know, these are words, you know, that kind of popped out to me of you know, he's really driving home some positivity. He is as far away from being a negative individual as you possibly can be here in the text. Now, with that being said, there are reoccurring words. And again, we didn't do this with Hebrews 1. We don't have to do it the same every time. But one of the things we can do with a chapter is to keep our eye out for reoccurring words. And there are reoccurring words in the book of Philemon. The word love, the word joy, the word heart, refresh, faith, and prayer are things that are reoccurring ideas throughout this small chapter. And once again, when you look at these reoccurring words, you know, you see what they all have in common. You know, there's this high level of positives throughout the chapter. Now, if we were to read the whole thing, like we didn't, but if we were to read the whole thing, we might be able to come and make some of these paragraph divisions. You might say that the first seven verses, you might summarize as an introduction and initial encouragement to Philemon. Verses 8 through 18, there's the bulk of the chapter. And you might summarize it this way. It's the coming of Onesimus to Philemon. He is a new man and a profitable brother, is the part of the point of the text. And the final part of the chapter, 19 through 25, you might summarize as final words of exhortation and personal notes. So you might do that entirely different. You might have a summary entirely different than that. That's all right. This isn't my Bible study. This would be yours. But for the sake of time, let's look at one of these portions. Let's look at this one division, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's look at verse 8 through 18. So we have this middle division of the chapter, and this is the real meaty section of the chapter. And we're going to, we want to raise those questions again. Who, what, when, where, why, how? And so as we begin, the first two in verse 8 is Paul. Paul talking about how he could be very bold in Christ to command. So Paul's saying, I have authoritative backing to give Philemon a command. He says, but I'm not going to. So in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So there would be our what, I think, or at least that's what I would write down. The who is the Paul, the what is in appeal. We don't have a when. We don't have a where, so those questions would need to just be dismissed. But we do have a why, don't we? We can write down an answer because the text gives us an answer for why. So who is Paul? What is he making an appeal? And why is he making an appeal? Because of a man named Onesimus, which that's another who that we can jot down. He's making an appeal on behalf of Onesimus because Onesimus is a man who's become a Christian. He was a slave to Philemon, as we learn about here in this text. So he was a slave. He's obviously broken loose, not under a good way. He's run away. He's escaped. And this is a troublesome situation, but he had come across Paul. Paul says, I've begotten him in my chain. So somehow he runs across Paul, and he is born a Christian. He's taught the gospel. He becomes a Christian. Now, the funny thing is, his master back home, Philemon, is a beloved brother to Paul. But so Onesimus becomes a Christian. And now, so why is Paul making an appeal? Well, he desires that Philemon make a choice about Onesimus. That's the why. A choice. The choice being to receive Onesimus back and to treat him as a beloved brother in Christ. And what's the other choice? To take him back and treat him poorly? No, Paul doesn't name that as a choice. The other choice is, and Paul says, this is what I'd rather you do. The other choice is, just leave Onesimus up there with Paul. Because Paul says, he's profitable to me. He's a help. He's been a help to me. But what's right under the law is, He belongs to you. So I'm coming to your consent. So Paul's main point here, this appeal, why is this appeal happening? It's because Onesimus has become a Christian, and he's become a good Christian at that. All right? He has become a working Christian, effective Christian, helping the Apostle Paul out. And so, we might... you know, have a what, you know, question raised, and the what would be for Philemon to give his consent that Onesimus remain with Paul. But if that is not possible in Philemon's mind, that Onesimus will come back, but he ought to be treated, or he would be treated, as a beloved brother. So there would be kind of how we would break down that particular division. And, you know, lastly, and but certainly not least, what we really need to drive to do, you know, with our Bible study, with our chapter study, or any kind of study, is we want to maybe end the study with asking ourselves, what kind of application is here, you know, to be able to put the good word of God to use in our life. I mean, that is such a primary goal for us. And so raising that question of, okay, I've looked at it. I've looked at it hard. I've written all kinds of things down. Who, what, when, where, why, how. I know this passage, you know, frontwards and backwards. But now I need to walk away with application. So for this portion of Philemon, it might be, you know, forgive the repentative, you know, who had wronged you in the past, because Onesimus has wronged Philemon by his escape. And then another application might be to look on the brotherhood with love, to recognize and enjoy the ability that the brotherhood has to refresh us, to encourage us with love, with joy. Paul pounds that home throughout the book of Philemon. You know, the refreshment of Christians. So there's good application there, I think, for sure. You know, I encourage you to go home and try some of the stuff out, or try it all out. You know, would be great. Implement some of this into your time, into your schedule. I don't know what you do. I don't know what kind of Bible studying you do, but you know, this might be some things that you can try. Even if you're used to doing things a different way, you might try some of these things as well. So I will just want to encourage you and build up your confidence in your ability to open up the Bible at home. And to find the truth therein, to find the application for your life, so that you will personally be strengthened throughout the week. So if there's anyone here who needs the help of prayers congregation,